Welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason that I broadcast here from our basement in Elbert County, Colorado, I'm a father of five, so is Dave Buhner, another father who's homeschools his kids about, 15 minutes from here. And, today we've got a couple of stories we want to look at before we get into the meat of it. And we've seen these stories coming one after another, not just from WorldNet Daily, but other sources as well. Stories that basically complain about what's happening in the public schools. Here's a story about a teacher that forces the only friend the five-year-old boy has ever made to denounce him publicly. Melissa Burton said she is considering legal action after her son's kindergarten teacher led his classmates to vote him out of the class. They voted him out of the class. I guess it's a democratic thing now, Dave.
Did they rebate all his tax monies that he, you know, was paid for his education? I mean, I think it's like $10,000 a head.
Yeah, something like that.
So did mom get $10,000?
I don't know. It doesn't say that. But by a 14-2 margin, the class voted him out of the class. So you're out of here, buddy. See you later. You know, sorry, bad news. We decided that we don't want you. We don't like you.
You're not our type.
Yeah, exactly. Barton said her son is in the process of being diagnosed with Asperger's, a type of high-functioning autism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he apparently his buddy voted against him, too.
So he has autism, which makes it difficult to have connections and relationships
sure.
with people. And,
uh-huh.
and so the people out of love just said, you're out of here, buddy.
You don't fit in. You don't fit into this thing. And, of course, this is the box, and you have to fit into the box. That's why you have all these special needs tracks as well.
Well, all kindergartners are created equal, just some are more equal than others.
Well, I guess so. I guess so. And that, of course, is the drawback of the public school classroom, is it's a pre-designed box, and if those little boys don't fit into the box at 5 years of age, then we're just going to vote you clean out of the thing. So,
you know, we did something like that when I was in school, only we voted the teacher out. It didn't work too good.
Didn't. It wasn't as democratic back then. I'll bet you today it might work.
It might.
This whole democracy is taking over. Here's another vote that was made in Jackson, Mississippi, in a sixth grade classroom. A classmate was voted most likely to get pregnant, and the dad was just horrified by this. Here's the story from WorldNet Daily. A sixth grade teacher in Jackson, Mississippi, asked her class to take a survey to determine which of their classmates were most likely to get pregnant, die, and contract AIDS before graduation from high school. Of course, the dad was upset about this because his little girl was voted most likely to get pregnant.
And he was hoping die before?
No. Dave, you know, I think what it comes down to here is, you know, we've never voted one of our kids out of our family.
Never?
Never, huh? We went ahead and just hung out with them, and we homeschool, and we're doing fine. We're doing just fine, and here's the deal. I don't think teachers will love your children as much as you do. And, Dave, that's a huge statement, all right? I just said it. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that a teacher will love your kids as much as you do. Now, Dave, there is an occasional exception to that, where parents do not love their children, okay? Admitted, there is a 0.2% of the population out there where parents aren't loving their kids, and they abuse them. All right, that happens. But, okay, on average, I'm talking about on average, the teachers that spend way more time with your children than you do, teaching them, discipling them, giving them a worldview, all right, by and large, on average, teachers will not love your children as much as you do. Now, Dave, am I out on a limb on this one?
Well, no, you're not out on a limb. The teacher loves the child for a paycheck. See, they get compensated for that. There's a special word that we use when you exchange love for money, but we're not going to use it here on the air. But that's what the teacher engages in. They are a hired contractor.
Yeah.
They're, to use the biblical language, they're hireling, not a shepherd.
Yeah. And if they've got a kid that's difficult, and granted there are some children that are 10 times more difficult. No, let's make that 100 times more difficult than others. All right? And personal experience here, will vouch for it. As a dad, I know what I'm talking about here. There are some kids where they have Asperger's, ADD, ABD, AIDS, whatever D. They can be incredibly difficult and take tremendous time and energy and love. They will soak you for every ounce of love you have. And Dave, these kids don't belong in public school classrooms. They belong with parents who are willing to love to the point of sacrifice. And I know what I'm talking about here. Teachers, you know what? For 40 grand a year, they're not going to love your kids. It's not enough. That's not enough to love this kid. You see this kid. He's hyperactive, your typical ADD, autistic, whatever, little boy, all right? He just doesn't belong in the classroom, but he certainly doesn't belong with a teacher who will not sacrifice in love to handle this little boy.
Well, schools are little social factories, and it works best if the materials coming in are all somewhat the same. You start getting too much variation, you get a big sigma in the materials, it's hard to control your processes. A child like this is going to take a lot of remediation. It's going to take a lot of hugs, a lot of attention. That just brings the whole efficiency of the system to a halt. You know, if you're going to handcraft children, you're not going to be able to have the efficiency of a factory. Now, the problem with the efficiency of the factory is it's dehumanizing.
And, Dave, think about it. These teachers can't love these kids. They can't discipline them. The Bible says if you love a kid, you got to discipline a kid. So that's been taken away. You can't discipline the kid, and you can't hug the kid. All right, so you know, you talk about tying both hands behind your back. Say you can't give them affection, which children need all day long, all right? You cannot give them discipline, which children need all day long. So what are teachers going to do for 40 grand a year?
Vote them off the island. You know, Kevin, this is really just the result of social Darwinism. You know, the survival of the fittest, you got to get rid of the weak and the less favorable. You got to kind of weed those genes out. This is Margaret Sanger's classroom right here. Let's vote the bad ones out.
Yeah. And if teachers try to love their children, they usually wind up doing it the wrong way. And that's, of course, the other 40 stories we get from WorldNet Daily every other week or so.
Yeah, just a new one from Loveland, Colorado the other day.
Yeah. Bad kind of love. That's bad love.
Yeah, that's not the kind of love you want to send your child to. And that will lead to your child being the most likely to get pregnant.
Yeah. All right, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, we're going to address a question from the listening audience. Whether or not we ought to have a political opinion that opposes the government. We're going to talk about opposing the government next on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson. Back on Generations, this is Kevin Swanson with you, looking at the news headlines from the perspective of a biblical worldview. And New York Governor Patterson just approved recognition of same-sex marriages in that state following the California decision that legitimized homosexual marriage there.
Well, what he said is that New York would recognize same-sex marriages that were performed in other states. So
right.
Even though he can't force the hand in New York, what he's doing is he's recognizing people who ran off to California to have an abominable marriage.
Now, the dominoes are falling, and Dave, I think just about every state in the union is going to follow suit here in the next 5, 10, 15 years. We've already seen the surveys that 68-70% of those under 35 years of age approve of homosexual marriage. Of course, they've been properly indoctrinated in the public schools, and of course you have way, way, way more homosexuals today and probably 10, 15 years from now than you did, say, in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s.
Well, you have both coasts now. You have New York and California jumping on the homosexual marriage bandwagon. Now, it is not set in stone that California will not undo this with an amendment process that goes to the ballot. The most recent polling, however, shows that we now have a critical mass of young people who are likely to vote, who are raised in the public schools, who think, yeah, let's go ahead and do the homosexual marriage thing.
Which takes you back to the real battle, and that is the battle over the public schools, my friends. As long as the public schools are teaching a secular humanist education, which they are at a 99.9% ratio across America, they refuse to teach anything in the fear of God, which, by the way, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom according to the Word of God. So as long as Christians are supporting the public schools in America, and that includes Christian ministries, Christian churches, Christian pastors, et cetera, as long as there is even an iota of support for the public schools among Christians in America, we have lost every other battle, my friends. The abortion battle, the homosexuality battle, the tax battle, the socialist battle, et cetera, the parental rights battles. We will lose all of these battles as long as Christians continue to support the public schools. And Dave, I think we need to get down to the very, very root issue. We can't be out there clipping grass and not pulling the roots and of these weeds. And the root of the weed is the secular humanist indoctrination, which is effectively the religion of the modern state.
In the military, as they prepare for battle, they'll tell you that the most important thing was their training. I've heard this over and over from people of different portions of the services. It's their training, it's their training, it's their training. Every generation here, we have a new group of soldiers for the kingdom. These soldiers have received training that will teach them to die and not to live. They're not taking ground for the kingdom. They're losing it, maybe at a slightly slower pace than if they weren't there at all.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, getting down to the real issues here, we want to interact with this letter that I received a couple of days ago from Joshua. And he talks about us being upset over the legalization of gay marriage in California, rulings against homeschooling, Al Gore's global warming theories, et cetera, et cetera. Me too, he says. However, the Bible clearly and absolutely states that all governing authority is established by God, Romans 13:1. Also, if you rebel against these authorities, you are rebelling against God, Romans 13 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2 has a similar theme. Here's the devil's advocate question. Why are your words against these issues not a rebellion against God? If you go to Scripture, it appears they are. Now, you can say that Jesus called Herod a fox, but of course, you are not Jesus, don't have that luxury, etc., etc. Thanks, want to hear your answer. Well, anyway, folks, you know, this is, again, a problem with really understanding what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And, of course, we are to submit to the authorities. That is a responsibility. And yet the Bible does not call that an absolute. There are exceptions made. The Bible allows exceptions in the Bible itself. Elijah, for example, is a little upset with Ahab over his eminent domain over the vineyard that Naboth owned. In other words, he exercised eminent domain, I think the first case in recorded history, and Elijah came down and corrected him for it. John the Baptist came up against Herod because Herod had taken his brother's wife, and he said, hey, you're not supposed to do that. I realize that you think that you are absolute, you are the source of law, you are the government, and you can do whatever you want with impunity, and nobody needs to complain about that, nobody needs to correct that. You think that you are absolute, but hey, wait a minute. Your authority comes from God, and God is still the source of law. Dave, I think the confusion here is whether or not God maintains absolute authority in the area of ethics while he appoints some authority or delegates some authority to some kings and some fathers and some pastors and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, we maintain that God holds absolute authority. The responsibility of the magistrate, according to Romans chapter 13, is to punish the evildoer. Well, now, is that descriptive or prescriptive? Well, I think it's both. Yeah, absolutely. They need to be punishing evildoers, but evil doing has got to be defined by the laws of God. In other words, who is the evildoer? If his job, if his delegated authority is to go out there and punish evildoers, then what is evil? What is wrong? And that, of course, is defined by the Word of God. If he's running out and he's punishing Christians for worshiping God and witnessing on the streets, then he's disobeying God and he has abdicated his authority to that extent. Dave, we think of the book of Revelation, excellent example of how civil powers and governments go out there and persecute Christians. And they do that in other countries. Should Christians stand by and say, well, that's just fine. You can do all the persecution you want. We're not going to protest it. We're not going to stand up and preach against it. Well, that's not what the book of Revelation talks about. The book of Revelation is constant preaching against these wicked, wicked powers that are out there, like Rome and other powers that have persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. And, of course, we ought to be proclaiming that God is a judge and God, the mills of God may grind slowly, but they grind very fine, and they will be punished because of the horrendous policies that they endorsed, whether it be in the Denver legislature or the Washington, D.C. Federal courts.
Well, Kevin, I think part of the problem here is that we've only read Romans 13, 1 and 2. Joshua, we need to read 3 and 4. The government is not to be a terror to good. And when a government becomes a terror to good, you know, like saying you have to support an abominable marriage. Yes. Homosexual marriage, that becomes a terror to good. Now, there is an important point to be made here in that in this day and age, in this country, we live in a republic. We are the government. Yeah. I mean, there isn't a king. Now, there are magistrates, there's policemen and stuff, but they work for us.
Wait. What you're saying, Dave, is there's even more opportunity today than ever before to make a statement. We can make a statement through radio broadcasts like this without fear of imprisonment, at least for the next 6 months. we can vote. We can stand up and say we're against this policy and for this policy. And this is even more influence. This is even more opportunity than the apostles had, even though the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men.
That's right. And because of the kind of government that our forefathers have set up, they have given us the opportunity to make a public verbal dissent. Now, we need to make that with honor, not honor to God's commands, honor to men, honor to the positions. So if a police officer pulls you over for doing 45 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone, and you know that the road is safe at 55 and the speed limit is set arbitrarily low, you still honor and respect that police officer who is God's appointed carrying the sword.
Now, let's distinguish between three kinds of laws now, all right? Now, we got to be careful with how we handle this sort of thing. The first kind of law would be a law that is in accord with the law of God. That is, maybe, you know, the courts, the legislatures of this land legislate against murder, for example. Well, that's a good thing. That's a really good law. Why? Because it is entirely in accord with Genesis 9 and verse 6, where it specifically says that the civil magistrate should put to death people that murder with malice and forethought. Okay? And malice and forethought later comes later in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But there's a specific law that is appropriate law. And Christians everywhere ought to submit to that authority. They should say, yes, I'm not going to murder with malice and forethought. That's a bad thing, and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to submit to God's law and to the law of the state in this particular area. Now, that's the first kind of law. That's the law that is in line with the law of God. Now, there is a second kind of law that would encourage you to specifically disobey the laws of God. Okay, that would be, say somebody came up to me and says, Kevin Swanson, I realize that you have children. I realize that God has instructed you to bring them up in the fear of God and the nurture of the Lord. But I don't want you doing that anymore. I'm going to forbid you from bringing your children up in the nurture of the Lord, and I'm going to do everything I can to persecute you to keep you from doing that. And let's say a civil law forbade us going to church or teaching our children God's word as we sat in our house, as we walked by the way, as we rose up, and as we lied down. Okay? So again, a law that specifically says, Kevin, you're a father, and I'm going to forbid you from obeying Deuteronomy 6:7. Well, Dave, I think I can say with the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. We can look the judge straight in the eye and say, we're not going to obey that law. Dave, I think of a legislative discussion in a committee that happened about a month ago in the Denver legislature, where they were discussing a law that would require homeschoolers or private schoolers to teach that homosexuality was an appropriate behavior, and homosexuality was in accord with good ethics. Well, there was a homeschool father that sat in that hearing, and he looked that legislators in the eye and said, if you guys pass a law like this, I am going to disobey that law. And that sort of shocked them. You know, you mean you're going to disobey a law like that? Yeah, I'm going to disobey a law like that because I ought to obey God rather than men. Now, it took tremendous boldness and courage for that man to do that. But I think that these legislators need to know that, you know what, we're not going to be forced to violate our conscience.
Well, suppose that government had a law that said you could only bow down and worship them. You couldn't pray to your own gods. And you decided to disobey that, maybe even flaunt it a little bit, pray with the windows open. Now, you might come under some persecution. You might get to spend a night in the lion's den.
Sure, sure. It's happened. It's happened before.
In that case, you must disobey it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Three kinds of laws. Those that are in accord with the laws of God. Those that specifically tell Christians, you go out and disobey God's laws. And of course, we're to disobey those laws. And then the third kind of law is a tyrannical law. A law that is not in accord with the laws of God, and yet it would not be a sin to obey that particular law. And I think, Dave, of taxes. The Bible says pay your taxes in several different places, Romans 13 included. And now the Bible does specifically limit taxation in 1 Samuel chapter 8. There's principle there. It's very, very clear that a civil magistrate or king or a legislator ought never to tax the people more than 10% of their income. Anything beyond that's a tyranny. Of course, we've had a tyranny since roughly 1913 in this country, because up to 1913, for 150 years, we had a country that subscribed to the laws of God and would not tyrannize the people. But then from 1913 on, we've had an increase from 10% of the people's income to 50%. Now, on all levels of government, we pay something like roughly 50% of our income to taxes on the state, local, and federal levels. That, of course, that's tyranny. That's awful, and that ought never to be. And there ought never to be any Christian should ever vote for a policy that would increase taxes to some 40-50%. And now, of course, there are many Christians that do that and are just fine with tyranny, but they ought never to do that. If they have opportunity to vote for a policy that that would increase taxes beyond 10% of the people's income, they ought never, ever, ever to do that. Nevertheless, that's a tyrannical law, but I think it's appropriate for Christians to go ahead and pay those taxes, because it's not a sin against God to pay those taxes. It's tyranny, it's painful. I'd rather not be tyrannized this way and have my family income and my family inheritance be eroded as it is. Nevertheless, I would say, yes, we ought to submit to the authority that God has put over us, even in those tyrannical situations.
So in those days, if Caesar issues a decree throughout the land that you got to go to the land of your fathers in order to fill out a census, you hop on the donkey, you take your pregnant wife, you go to Bethlehem. That doesn't violate the law of God. It's horrible that Caesar would require that such a thing, but you just go ahead and do it.
Yeah, exactly. Ladies and gentlemen, talking about a biblical perspective on submitting to civil authorities. And again, let's be very careful to apply the entire Word of God. Let's not take verses out of context, as everybody does. And Dave, it's very easy to do that. Judas went and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. The pro-suicide people love those particular passages. But be careful, guys. I mean, take the whole Scripture, interpret Scripture with Scripture, get the balanced perspective, and make sure that Scripture is not contradicting itself in your interpretation of it. And that's what we've been doing on today's broadcast as we bring the Word of God to bear in the area of submitting to the civil magistrate. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope the program's been helpful to you today as we bring a perspective of a biblical worldview and relationships back to a lost and lonely world. We're starting with the Word of God, and we're applying it to every area of life on this program. If you find this program informative, helpful, influential, impacting in the way that we think and live in the modern age, you might like to be a sponsor for our program. For the last 4 years, we've been supporting this program through other means, other income sources in our ministry. But right now, we have set out a policy that this program must pay for itself, and we need 120 sponsors to make that happen. Folks, we're at 8 sponsors now. The last week or so, we've collected 4 more sponsors. We're hoping within the next 2 months to have 120 sponsors getting behind this program. Guys willing to just to bring out $10 a month or $20 a month or $50 a month, if we can find 120 of these people in the United States or within the listening range of this radio station, we can keep this program on the air. If you want to be a sponsor, call right now, 877-842-2432. That's a toll-free number, my friends. 877-842-2432 if you want to be one of the 120 sponsors behind this radio program. All donations are tax deductible because this is a 501c3 ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation and the next and then the next.